It's okay to introduce me at any church, at any time, when I'm allowed to come preach. But I especially like it the way Brother Ike does it. He comes, not just what he says, but he comes just before I preach. And he recognizes the freedom he's handing off to this very special place that he's been charged to fill and to protect. And he liberates another one of the Lord's preachers to occupy this place that he is responsible to God for. Expecting him by the Spirit of God to preach the Word of God to the glory of God.
Amen.
And no wonder when I come here, I'm so filled with the sense of God's presence that I can sometimes hardly talk. And no wonder when I come, when people pray, they pray for me to be anointed. Margaret did it in Sunday school. And you've done it since. I believe that Brother Billy prayed for me. And Brother Ike has prayed for me. It's a great privilege to stand in this place, not just because I am in the place filled by one of God's absolutely marvelous servants, but I'm under the Lordship of Jesus, who expects me to do His will. Now, Janelle asked me what I was reading this morning. I said, I don't know. I didn't mean I didn't know exactly. I don't know whether it's going to be Luke 14 or Matthew 28. And when I read Luke 14, I said, this is right. And when I read Matthew 28, I said, this is right. So I may have to read them both, and they're kind of lengthy. And I tell you what, let me read one while you're sitting down, and we'll read the second one. You can stand up and let the blood circulate good so you'll be ready and not thinking about lunch. Luke chapter 24. I'm not going to start reading until we get to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. And He's here, by the way.
Yes.
And saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broad fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and it eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, and until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And now, back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read the first 10 verses there. And you may stand as we have this reading, and remain standing for a moment of prayer. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's God's word. And may it be blessed to your heart's needs today. Let's pray. Father, I come seeking to be surrendered to you, to be an humble, earnest messenger of the truth of Jesus Christ, and praying for a heavenly filling that you will own and control everything there is about this preacher, taking away pride, ministering the goodness and grace of Jesus, that Spirit, Father, of kindness and love that will help people see that not only is the message from the Word true, but the preacher has been made whole by the presence of Jesus in his life. I ask you to minister to this large group of people who've come for a message that's real to meet their needs. Have your way in every heart. Meet every need. In the name of Jesus. Not our name, not the collective names of all of us, believers though we be, but in the great and gracious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And you may be seated. The name of our lesson today is, Why was it necessary for Jesus to arise from the dead? We sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. We sing that. I serve a risen Savior. And there will be millions, probably hundreds of millions of people today meeting together on this day because it is the Lord's day. Now, why is it the Lord's day? It used to be the Sabbath day, the sixth day of the week, Saturday, that the Jewish people met to worship God. But behold, on their Passover Friday, the very day that they were sacrificing tens of thousands. Josephus said, recording the event of Passover on one year, that over 200,000 lambs were slain on that day, making bloody the little brook of Kidron. But now Jesus suffers and dies on the Passover day, exactly the day. That's not a happenstance. That was the deliberate providence of God. But there will never be another need for a lamb to be slain as a temporary sacrifice for the sins of the people. Because the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, will give his life. But lo, in the grave he lay on the Sabbath day, only to be raised on the first day of the week. And so Christians began to worship for a while both ways. They couldn't get away from Sabbath worship for a while, but they started worshiping on that wonderful day when they met the Lord in the upper room and otherwise. Why did Jesus have to be raised from the dead and appear for 40 days with his people from time to time? We have sermons on why should God love us so? Even have a song about it, maybe more than one. We have messages on why should he die for our sins? And why is he coming again? But I don't remember hearing one on why did he have to be raised from the dead? You see, that is a question that maybe is obvious to everybody else. But when I had a sense that I had to preach about it, I had to do some exploring about it. Why didn't Jesus go back to heaven in spirit like all the saved people do when they die, rather than having a temporary resurrection and a while on this earth before they go back to be with the Lord as Jesus did in a visible form? Well, number one, Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared with us for 40 days because he said he would. If God tells you something, you can depend on it. I hear that about people sometimes. But even the best of people sometimes die and can't fulfill their commitments. And there's certain things we cannot do for anybody anyway. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, has got to do what he said he would do way back in the Old Testament. In the early part of the Old Testament, we have that recorded, God is not a man that he should lie.
Right.
That sounds like a lot of men do, but God is not a man that he should lie. Some of what Jesus promised to us has not been fulfilled. But if he fulfills his promise to be raised from the dead, we can believe the rest of it. Kind of like that story when they let the man down through the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus because of the press. We got a lot of problem with the press today, but it's not that kind of press. Different kind of press. They let him down through there, and Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven you. And the man's lying there lame, can't walk. Oh, that raised their ire. Only God can forgive sins. Guess what? They were in the presence of God Almighty in the flesh. And so Jesus said to him, rise up and walk. And he did exactly that. Now, Jesus proved that he could forgive sins by doing something that could be easily proved because the man was totally lame and Jesus caused him to walk. A very simple thing. Open their eyes if they had eyes to see that he is indeed one who can forgive sins. Well, Jesus does what he says he will do, even if it's not been fulfilled yet. There's a lot of good stuff, and some you don't want to be involved in going to happen in the future.
Right.
Jesus will keep his word. He kept telling his disciples he would be crucified and raised alive again on the third day. Brother Ike, I can't seem to read those passages in the Gospels without wondering, why don't they get it? Matthew, right there in short order, chapter 16 and into 20, tells us three times that Jesus told them he was going to be crucified and he was going to be raised from the dead. Luke and Mark tell us the same thing. Let's see if we can look at them for a moment. Matthew 16, 21, the Bible says, we'll just give you a little bit of it, he must be killed and raised again. Could it be said any simpler than that? He must be killed and raised again. How did they respond to that? Peter rebuked him. Of all things, he rebuked Jesus Christ. Peter's just been in that experience with Jesus. When Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave him this list of people that some people were saying he was. They didn't give him all the bad stuff they were saying. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Well, the word is ye, I believe, meaning all of you. And Peter represented them. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what an experience. But before you know it, this Son of the living God says, what's going to happen to me is I'm going to be killed and raised from the dead. And Peter rebuked him. And Jesus got pretty straight with him. You remember that? You're in the front to me. Get thee behind me, Satan. Whoo! That smoked. You come on now over to chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. Now we have an interesting response. I don't know that I can comment on it. I'll just say they were sorry. They didn't see the silver lining, apparently. He will be killed. They were sorry. He will be raised from the dead. They seemed to miss that. Chapter 20, verses 17 and 19, and it says, and the third day he shall rise again. What happened there? Followed by a dispute. I mean, can you imagine being told by Jesus, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised from the dead, and they get into an argument about who's going to be the biggest wheel in Jesus' operation as the Christ, the Messiah, the King of all the world. Ooh, I'd hate to think Brother Ike and I would get into something like that, and Brother Billy and whoever else is here that preaches the gospel. Ooh, people, can you imagine that? Something's wrong. Something is very wrong. All of us should be extremely humble. There's no way in the world I could be on the right hand of Jesus. The main one? What a thought for them to get to arguing about, especially at a time like this. They just didn't seem to see what he was saying. Jesus had to rise from the dead. He said he would. Amen. Jesus is bound to do what he said he would do. Our eternal security depends on it.
Right.
He that cometh to me, I would in no wise cast out. I guess some people might think when they read John 3:16 and Jesus says, they will not perish but have everlasting life, that maybe they could give it back to Jesus. I don't know. So we have these places where Jesus says it twice. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says again, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the word of our Lord. Now, can we depend on that? Jesus does what he said he would do. He does not just slip out in spirit back to be with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, and the saints that are already there. He comes back to show himself alive. Our present peace depends on it. Not just our eternal security, but our peace. Jesus said in John 14, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All Christians must know Jesus is alive. A dead body in a tomb outside Jerusalem would do nothing to sustain this church, nor you, an individual Christian. Remember those two men on the road to Emmaus? They were followers of Jesus.
Yep.
And they were walking along the way, and they were talking about how they had hoped that Jesus was the one who was to come. The dead Jesus in the tomb that had done all of these miracles, now just somebody they hoped would have been the Messiah. Our commitment to His command to witness the gospel to all nations depends on the resurrection. The gospel to all nations? Can you imagine Jesus saying that to a band of disciples that was so small? You got to get the gospel to everybody. You got to start here and move on to Samaria, as we talked about in Sunday school, and then you got to move to the ends of the earth. Now, you just take this much. It's a difficult task to be sure that you witness to everybody within 10-mile radius of this building. You got to think of a lot of little old dirt trails. You got to see some mailboxes out on a dirt road that leads way out yonder somewhere. And way back out there, if you follow the trail, I follow some very interesting trails. When I see a mailbox, I follow some interesting trails. I thought the other night that was time to pray. But I was looking for somebody. When I got to that house, at that end of that winding trail, and I knew that there should be a little circle around because I couldn't back up from where it was. The house is dark as pitch at 7:30 at night. Nobody around here goes to bed that early, do they? Well, when I made the loop to go back around the other side, there's a mud hole that you could have buried a cat in. I'm talking about a cat or a pillar. And well, I can't back up in the dark around a little old trail like that, and I can't go wake those dear ladies up. But I could pray. And I got out and rambled around. I told my friend who was visiting with me, now you get under the wheel and back right out here. There's a little green spot now. Be careful. In fact, I let him drive the rest of the way. I didn't want to get myself in another mess. But I'm telling you to go see everybody within 10 miles of this church, and you probably have pretty close to that responsibility, maybe a little bit more. We got to have a risen Jesus, because He's the one who told us to do that, and the same one that told us to go do that told us, I will rise from the dead.
Right.
Now, suppose He didn't rise from the dead. He said He would. Repeatedly, He said He would. If He didn't rise from the dead, how come you want to bother to go witness with somebody that didn't do what He said He would do? Of course He did. Jesus promised that those, by the way, who go, these words, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He also promised, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you go and be my witnesses. Jesus must do what He said He would do. He said He would die on the cross. If He had not, none of us could be saved. He also said He would rise again. If He had not, our witness would be in vain. Why did Jesus have to rise again from the grave? Couldn't He just slip out in the Spirit and go back to be to the Father and be at peace? No. Because, secondly, He must verify His lordship. Now, there may be better ways to say that than that. But that's the best way I could come up with. Well, brother, I can fill in the pieces here if I don't communicate well with you. But Jesus had to rise again to verify His lordship. His appearances after the resurrection proved, according to Acts chapter 1, that He was Son of God, Savior of sinners, who will give up their sins and give Him their lives.
Amen.
That's the biggest thing on earth today, people. That if people will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus, He will forgive them.
Right.
And we got to tell people that.
Right.
So Jesus has got to verify His lordship if we will know that that is true. Even the rejectors knew that He was raised from the dead. Matthew 28, and those soldiers, you'll find it. The Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb shook with fear. Roman soldiers shook with fear at his resurrection and, quote, showed the chief priests all the things that were done. Matthew 28 and verse 11. So not only did the soldiers know, but the chief priests, that bunch that had him crucified, knew he arose and paid the soldiers to keep silent. Though they knew, they circulated a trumped-up story that his disciples had stolen away his body. And you may want to ask, how could they know he was alive and yet not receive him? That's not so hard to figure out. Just very shortly before they come up with lies to find some kind of vague, strange excuse to crucify Jesus. And they had him murdered. The only perfect person who ever lived was murdered by these religious people. So it's not a problem for them to trump up lies and hand out money to buy soldiers off from testifying to the truth. I want to give you a little something that is kind of special to me. It may not be to you. But the word for earthquake comes from the word sao. We get our word seismograph, I think that's what it is, from the Greek word sao. It records on a Richter scale or something the size of an earthquake. Well, the word sao was used here. They had an earthquake when Jesus came out of the grave. A sao, kind of. And what happened to the soldiers? It says there was an earthquake and the soldiers shook. They shook with fear. But the same word is used, sao. They quaked. The earth quaked and the soldiers quaked. I like it. I don't know if that's interesting to you, but it is to me. I want to know they knew something had happened big time. Jesus was in that grave. Rolled the stone across the opening of that grave. It's a huge stone. And the stone is gone. The earth quakes. And the tomb is empty. And they quake. They knew that Jesus was alive from the dead. And when they told the chief priests, they knew he was alive from the dead. And they rejected Jesus anyway. You said, how can that be? Well, I don't exactly know that I can explain it, but I can tell you I've experienced it in the lives of hundreds and hundreds of people. They're still doing it in Holmes County, Florida. They believe Jesus died. Most of the people I've talked to in my life believe the Bible. Not all of them, but most of them. And they would believe that Jesus died on the cross, even for their sins, and he was raised from the dead, and he's coming again. But they reject Jesus. I don't know whether I had a good week last week or not. I think it was a good week because God gave me opportunity not just to approach people a little bit about Jesus and ask them if they're saved, but to present the plan of salvation as thoroughly as I thought people needed it in at least three different cases. On Monday, it was a young woman at a house, supposed to be visiting somebody else. That's only what I thought, people. Over and over, I'm discovering I'm never at the wrong house when I think I'm at the wrong house.
Amen. That's right, brother.
Well, this dear lady needed Jesus. She knew she needed Jesus. She wanted to be saved. And she listened to the presentation of the gospel. Let me just give you a short version of what I said to her. I said something like this: God loves you so much that he had his son Jesus Christ come to this earth to die for your sins. The debt you owe for your sins, Jesus has paid on the cross. But your sins are keeping you from having eternal salvation because your sins are going to weigh you down and take you to hell. She didn't want to go to hell, that's for sure. She said, so I want to be saved, I don't want to go to hell. So far, so very good. And then I said to her, you have to repent of your sins. You have to turn away from them, you have to give them up. And then you, in that same turning, as you turn away from your sins, you're turning to Jesus. And you turn to him in simple childlike faith. You believe in Jesus. You don't just believe there is a Jesus, you believe in Him. You believe in Him so much that you're willing. I didn't have a chair. Put your life down on Jesus and let Jesus Christ have your life.
Amen.
And then in a little while I'm asking her, are you ready to pray to Jesus and talk to Him about it and turn from your sins and put your life in His care? I asked her, did you understand what I said? She said, I do understand it. Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? She said, no. Now she explained why. Most people don't. She's got a boyfriend. She has two children. The boyfriend is not her husband. At least she got the message. At least she understood. At least she knew I cannot go that way and this way at the same time.
Right.
To turn to Jesus, it's kind of like marrying Janelle. I wouldn't say that I had 40 girlfriends when I met Janelle. I was looking for one. But if I had 10 or 5 or 4 or 6 or even thought about all of them, maybe these are prospects. When I turned my life to her and looked at her in the eye and said, I do, I did. That meant I don't.
Amen.
Is that simple enough?
That's simple, brother.
Coming
Amen.
To Jesus is like that.
Yeah.
You turn to the wonderful Savior and you get in your life. And this dear woman knew all of that to be true. But no, I cannot. I don't know how serious this is. I just want to run something by you that could very be a big plague in our country today.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the 6.5 million, I believe what I read in the paper. I don't know how anybody knows how many. Couples or maybe individuals. I don't know which it was. I should have brought it with me. Doesn't matter anyway. The newspaper could be wrong by 25 million. But it's so many, many people are living together without getting married. And I kind of believe that the sexual involvement between two people ties them together in a way that makes it extremely hard to get loose.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe the most awful thing at all that we can imagine to get a grip on us,
right,
so that we have such a time being released from it. Now, we do remember that he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit can do it. And so I'm still praying. The second one of these told him about the same story. Now, he's got cancer. You wouldn't have thought there's anything wrong with him. He strolls in there fully clothed in his right mind, sits down in his chair, begins to talk. I was silent. You won't believe this. I'm nearly about silent for 20 minutes or so. I imagine the man thought I'd gone to sleep over there in my chair. Let this man tell his story. But I finally asked him, what about your illness? That hadn't even come to the surface yet. He began to tell me then how bad off sick he was. Cancer's in my lungs. He's moved to this place and that place and some other place. They can't operate. They're not doing anything. They're not going to give me chemo. That's a pretty dark story, people. And then I talked to him about his soul with Jesus. Now, that dear man listened very carefully to the same gospel message. I asked him, are you ready to give your life to Jesus, to turn from your sins to Christ and talk to him about it? He said, I am. Couldn't wait to help him see how he could pray to the Lord. Listen, as he silently prayed underneath his voice, very softly, about Jesus turning away from sin to Jesus and giving his life to Christ, and looked up at that 60-year-old man who admitted he'd been a bad dude, had these tears coming down his eyes. Well, I've been rejoicing ever since that. But on Saturday morning, I get a call. Saturday morning, not when I want to get a call to come to the hospital. I mean, I don't. I do, though. You understand that? Don't misunderstand me. Man, I'm wrapped up in 5 sermons that I want to know for sure these God's sermons for the revival down at Calvary. I need to work on this real hard. But, yes, ma'am, I will come. Now, in this case, I want you to pray with me. I want you to talk with me. I said to myself, she needs to Jesus. So I go in there, and after some talk, she tells me how sick she is, this, that, and the other is wrong with her, young woman. To me, she's young. And I begin to talk to her. Now, I will admit this. 5 times in that process of trying to share the gospel, we were interrupted. Even she said, I believe the devil's working in this. One nurse comes in, I don't know how many people want to get those trays. What is the big deal about that? They're going to have to pay the dishwasher 1.5 times. You don't shut up, preacher. I wish I said, take it. But she hadn't eaten yet. At least she wouldn't listen. But she finally got around after that story saying, well, I've given up my drinking. That's good. I've given up my clubbing. Y'all know what that is? I think that's honky-tonking. That's wordsmithing. I've given up my drinking, my clubbing, but you didn't name anything else. Sadly enough, whatever it was, she was not willing even to get God's Son Jesus inside her life, have eternal life. All of those bad sins of clubbing and drinking and whatever else she'd been doing would be put away, nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You sang that with gusto. I hope somebody heard it who needed to hear it. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What I'm telling you is, I don't know how it is with most of you men and women who witness, but I've gotten used to the reality that more don't when I talk to them than do. So they believe that he did die. They believe the Bible to be true, but they don't believe in him enough to give their lives to him, to let themselves down on Jesus Christ. I'm not surprised that these men who knew Jesus was dead and put in the grave, wrapped all up, put inside that tomb a lifeless body, had come out of that grave victorious. But they would not let him. They were so adamant about it, they wanted the whole message to be stamped out. And the disciples accused. I want to give you an interesting thing. I'm not an apologist, as they're talking about so much about that now, defending the gospel. But I want to give you this piece of information. They did not haul those disciples in while telling the fact that they're telling as a fact that they stole his body. They didn't haul him in for stealing that body out of that grave with a Roman seal on it. Don't mess with this grave. It's got a Roman seal on it. They didn't mind putting them in jail from time to time, but they did not bring them in for that crime. Accused them of it, didn't bring them in. No trial for that. Well, the deniers knew. Of course, the early Christians knew. Mary Magdalene and other women saw first the empty tomb. Women, congratulations. Our Lord Jesus appeared first to the women. One of them he had cast out seven devils, demons. Mary talked with Jesus. Peter saw him. That's a little verse that mentions that. Jesus walked with and dined with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He met Sunday night, the Sunday night of the resurrection, in the upper room with his disciples, minus doubting Thomas. He met the next Sunday night with them. He met them at the Sea of Galilee. And at one time with 500 people at one time. And Paul saw him as he appeared to him on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Read about Paul in the New Testament and you will be convinced that he knew Jesus was alive. Luke tells us in Acts 1, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. We who having not seen, yet believe, are sure, know that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and now lives within my heart. The rest of that wonderful song, He Lives, He Lives. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. They thus had peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Why did he have to rise? Because he got to do what he said he would do. And he had to verify his lordship. Still say that may not be the easiest way to put it, but Jesus verified he was Lord of lords, King of kings, when he came out of that grave. Thirdly, he continued his identity as the special personality in the Holy Trinity, the Son. Now, that may sound a little bit rich, a little bit too heavy to be dropped on you at this point, but it's the way it is. There's one God. Do not mistake it at all. There's one God. But that one God is so awesomely, amazingly great that we won't get it all for sure till we get to heaven. But he has chosen to reveal himself, the one God, in three personalities, three persons, one God. The Father, the Provider, the Protector, the Holy Spirit, the one who comforts and convicts and guides and provides that ministry which brings about in our faith in Jesus the rebirth, causes us to be born again. The Holy Spirit who teaches us today. And then there is the Son of God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus the Savior. We know God as Father. Amazingly, we have a Father who is almighty. And we have a Holy Spirit who lives in us all the time, blessing us by His presence. And we have the Son, Jesus, who was slain for my sins. Let me put it that way. I heard those old-timey preachers say He would have died on that cross if you'd been the only person who had ever sinned. And I believe that. Jesus would have died just for me. It's not how important I am, it's how great God is. His reach does not leave anybody out of His caring. He appeared on the earth after His resurrection. And He said, you have something to eat here? You got a problem with my being here? You think I'm a spirit floating around? They had a little broiled fish. Jesus keeps eating broiled fish. I worry about that a little. Because my favorite kind is fried. And I live with a woman who orders it broiled. I'm getting it on both sides. Well, He had broiled fish and a piece of bread. He's real. He's real but different. He showed up in that room without pushing the wall down. You're going to have a glorified body too. I don't know what it's going to be like, but Jesus walks in and eats. What a Jesus He is. What a wonderful Christ we worship. You did the right thing gathering in here today because you serve a risen Lord. He's in this place. It's marvelous how Jesus is. But He continued to verify and to show forth His humanity. He is a distinct personality. And He had to rise from the dead to prove that. He appeared for 40 days. He's coming visibly in the future to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. One God expressed in three persons. Jesus is the Son of God. Very God. As much God as if He were not as if He were the Father. The Father as much God as if He were the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as much God as if He were the Son. There is one God. Distinct is He, Jesus. And distinct He proved by appearing for 40 days after His resurrection. How many is that? Three of them. I hope you're not getting tired yet. I may be. Would you like someday for me to just give out and not be able to finish?
No, go ahead.
I don't want to. I usually finish here. God has allowed me to so far. But number four, why did Jesus have to die and be raised from the dead and appear for 40 days? Well, He had unfinished business to do with His disciples.
Yes.
Luke tells us in chapter 24, verses 27 and 28 in Acts 1, that Jesus instructed His followers during the times He appeared to them. Now, why do you have to do that? You think Jesus told them everything He knew in 3.5 years while He was teaching and preaching? Oh, me. No. He had more to teach them. This unfinished business needed to be done anyway, after the crucifixion and the resurrection. So much He said before, just did not take.
That's right.
Certain things needed to be taught under the special enlightening circumstances of the resurrection. For examples, the restoration of Peter, John 21. I'd sure like to preach that again here. That's a great story to preach. Peter had done so wrong, ugly. Sins had been committed by, of all people, the Apostle Peter. This is, however, not just the story of the restoration of Simon Peter. This is just one man God's talking about to reveal how Jesus is with anybody who needs to be restoring. Any Christian who has ever failed the Lord Jesus even backsliding like Peter did, or David, or the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who lost his church membership and got it back in 2 Corinthians 2. I'm so glad Paul didn't quit writing with the first book. We read it. I wanted somehow Margaret to be able to tell us more of that story, but there's no more. I mean, just right away, Simon is over. We don't know for sure if he got on his knees and repented or not. He was told to, but we just don't have the rest of that story. We'll get it by and by. But we have this story of how Jesus came after Peter had sinned and brought him back to life. See, Jesus had already started that thing. It's just slipped right in there in a tiny spot. But after his resurrection, he appeared to those women, and then one of the Gospels mentions, I don't guess it's mentioning anything in the Bible, but he said that he had a time with Peter. And then Jesus had already told the women, go tell my disciples and Peter.
Yeah.
Not and John. Not even that other Judas, not the bad one, the other one. And Peter called his name out. Now, I don't know what's happened to Peter, but I'm going to fix that.
Yes.
Meet me in Galilee. Wow, I would love to talk about that scene at the Sea of Galilee. Yeah. What all took place? If you've sinned like Peter did, or like David did, or like Paul did, who called himself the chief of sinners, Jesus comes to restore sinful saints to sacred service.
Amen.
That's why we're having a revival meeting. That's why I don't get much liberty to preach to lost people when I come. Because this nation has got to have, if we're going to avoid judgment, the revival of God's people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. It takes God's people to get this going. Why tarriest thou if you've gone astray? Come back, come back, come back to the saving Jesus. Well, the Great Commission had to be given. Jesus is not through with his work. He's going to give the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, the very last three verses. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we know all of us can be saved. Now we know that all of us who are saved should be involved in getting the message to everybody else. It's interesting how when Luke gets to Acts, he runs these things through us again about the resurrection, and then he has Jesus ascending to the Father. He did that in the Luke as he closed his book too. You get the message that you're supposed to be witnesses and he's gone. That means I'm handing this over. I'm not going to call any names. He hands it over to the rest of us. He made it clear that he's still working with us today. Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He made the Lord's Supper more meaningful. He is still present at the table. I'm not going to preach on that. I'm just going to say that again because I want you to hear that. When you come to communion, Jesus authorized that and you will find he is still present at the table. Finally, I never should say those words. That Paul says them and keeps talking. Most preachers do. Well, no, most preachers do. Some irregulars don't. I'm sorry I said that. Number 5, his body resurrected and visible to the disciples assures us. I think this may be the main one. Don't miss it. The fact that Jesus came out of that grave alive, wore the body, could walk and talk and eat and drink, assures me and you that we too will be raised from the dead victorious. John 11, because I live, the words of Jesus, ye shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Not everything Jesus said he would do has he done yet. His resurrection guarantees he will fulfill all his promises. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. He will come for his children when they take off from their frail tent they've been living in. He will meet us when we die, or he will meet us in the clouds. That's my preference. But all of us will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Sometimes I want to keep a talking and quoting stuff, but sometimes you just have to stop. But thanks be unto God who giveth us of his great mercy. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you be sure you get that? In case I didn't have a text that rang well with you, it was by his resurrection that we have a lively hope. Campbell Morgan said, Christ is Lord supremely by his resurrection from among the dead. Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee with God as the warrantor. That's fancy talk. I couldn't think of that, so I had to tell you for sure. I didn't make it up. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee with God as the warrantor that all his children saved by the blood of Jesus will arise to newness of life. And I want to tell you, that man was a great scholar and a great exposer of Scripture. He was brilliant, and he was something else. He talks like Brother Ike. And like, I hope, Brother Bernie. He said, what did he say? After saying all those fancy words, saved by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, he's a big man. Books everywhere. People still buying them. All around the world. But he said, you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Why did he say that? Because you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Because there's no other way but the way of the cross. A good many times, God has blessed me to have the privilege of sitting down at the garden tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem, where I believe the body of Jesus was laid to rest. I've never failed to weep when I've sat there because of his great love for me, a sinner. And he has never failed to meet me there. And I speak of the resurrection because he lives within my heart. And you can only see that if I'm humble. And express the message of God in earnest sincerity. And I beckon you to talk with Jesus. You do not have to be in the most precious place, seated outside that stone carved out tomb that is utterly and absolutely empty, to meet with Jesus. So I ask you to bow with me now. You must have faith. Hebrews says faith is the substance. I won't get into that, but the substance. Faith is a real thing. Faith is the evidence. Faith. If you want evidence of God, don't turn to a test tube. Have faith. You'll find the evidence. Begin a conversation with Jesus if you're not saved, and tell Jesus what he knows already to be the truth, but you need and surely must confess, I have sinned. and tell Jesus, I repent of my sins. I give them up. I turn from them. I change my mind. I don't want them anymore. I'm saddened by my sins. I want you to make me pure. If it helps you, ask Him to forgive you your sins. And then by faith, invite Jesus into the throne room of your heart to be your Savior and your Lord.